fears, fears, fears. Every single person experiences a variety of fear. There's so many different types of fears. The fear of rejection, fear of the dark, fear of heights, fear of failure, fear of the unknown. The list goes on and on. This week, I went to a site on the internet called fearof.net, and in it, they put together a list of the top 100 fears that people experience and struggle with. See if you can guess, what is the number one fear they had on their list, according to them? Fear of spiders was number one. In a survey, 48% of women had a fear of spiders. Only 12% of men, I didn't put that up there, only 12% of men had a fear of spiders. What do you think the number two fear is in their top 100? Fear of snakes. Fear of snakes. Now, as I went through this list of 100, there were some really odd fears that they call them phobias, that I really couldn't get a handle on. This is one, number 17, fear of chickens. I was wondering how this might go. Something like this. Don't go in his backyard. There are chickens back there. Oh, there they are. Run for your lives. I'm just exaggerating, but I tried to get a handle on that one. I just could not understand the fear of chickens. What do you think the 100th fear, the number 100 is? Fear of being buried alive. Isn't that interesting? That was the 100th fear. Fears, fears, fears. We all experience fears. I call all these fears in this list of 100 unhealthy fears. They're unhealthy because they tend to paralyze us. When fear grips your heart, you cannot be and do all that God wants you to do. They're unhealthy fears. Now, if you were here last week, and it looks like from everybody, some are laughing because we had about 30 people who made it out of the storm last week. But if you were here last week, what did we talk about? We talked about the one healthy fear. There's one healthy fear, which is the fear of the Lord. It's that reverential awe, respect, and honor of God, where you're wowed by God and you realize how awesome and incredible God is. But all the rest of these fears happen to be unhealthy fears. Well, there was a young man many years ago by the name of Timothy. He had a mentor who was none other than the Apostle Paul, and he seemed to struggle with fear, courage in particular, to step out and to become all that God wanted him to become, to be the leader. And Paul wrote him letters to try to encourage him and to help him to step out of the shadow and into the light and to step up and to overcome his fears. And that brings us to the new sermon series. It's called Life-Changing Verses. Each week, we're going to take a look at a life-changing verse in the Bible, meaning if this verse is understood, applied, it can make a big difference in your life. You can be transformed even by just one verse. We're looking at the verses around it, and we're studying a few other verses. But if you notice, there's no sermon notes, which I usually publish for you, but instead, there are these scripture cards. And I'm hoping that you'll compile these scripture cards as we go along, and they'll be like an arsenal for you to be able to walk forward and to have your life transformed through the Word of God. Well, you can see from the scripture card today that we've landed in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a letter that's in the New Testament of our Bibles under the New Covenant. That is the arrangement between the Trinity. God the Father planned salvation. Jesus the Son carried that plan out to be obedient to death, even death on a cross, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. The author is the Apostle Paul. He's Timothy's mentor, and he's writing him another letter. What's the circumstances? Well, Paul is in prison in Rome for the second time. He's nearing the end of his life. He wants Timothy to come visit him, but he's also providing encouragement and instruction to Timothy to be a faithful minister of the gospel and to overcome his fears and to be courageous, so to speak, and to step out and to become all that God wants him to be. That's the introduction to 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open up. There are pew Bibles. You can see that we have them in the pews if you want to go find the Bible there. And I'm in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 in chapter 1. We are actually only going to study 5 through 7. Those verses seem to go together. But listen to the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. That's 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Let's begin our study. We begin with verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. When he says, remember your faith, he's asking Timothy to remember his faith at that moment of conversion, the moment that he came to know Jesus Christ and become a Christian. And he's reminding him that he's living his Christian life by faith today. And then he commended Timothy's personal heritage, that his grandmother and his mother Eunice both came to faith in Jesus Christ. I just wanted to share with you here on a personal level about myself. You know, the many, many weeks that I was out sick, as most of you remember, I was sick for quite a long time. You know, there were times that I did not feel the presence of God in my life. That was unusual for me because most of my Christian life, I had this relational experience with God. But there were days where I felt so cruddy that I found it hard to have devotions, to read my Bible, to pray, and I didn't feel the presence of God in my life. Well, eventually I did something about it, and I went off to go see a Christian counselor. I've shared this before, that there's been certain times in my life when I was struggling, and I was struggling spiritually, that I've gone off to see a Christian counselor. I find it helpful to sit down with a godly man who has the gift of counseling that can encourage you and help you. There's two things that this one Christian counselor did for me. I wanted to share it because it may be helpful for you, because you may be here agreeing with me and going, yes, I do struggle with feeling the presence of God and maybe experiencing God in your personal Christian life. One of the things he did, he wanted me to recall and tell him my personal testimony, which I did. I told him how a group of teenagers, when I was in my early 20s, came to me and they told me I could have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus had died for me personally on the cross and defeated death and came back alive again for me. Well, I took them up on their offer, and on a hot and humid night in August of 1985, I was down on my knees next to my parents' pool in their house on Long Island, and I opened up my heart, and I cried out to the Lord to save me. And I've told this story before, and many of you know that one of those teenagers who witnessed to me at that time is now my wife, Jody. And I came to Christ. That was my conversion story. The next thing the counselor did for me is he had me open in my Bible to a variety of different promises in the Bible and had me read them. Promises like Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he asked me, have you done that? I said, yes. Each promise, he says, has that been true in your life? I said, yes, yes, yes to the promises of God. And then this is the statement that he made to me that was so important for me, that my Christian life was based on faith in the facts of history. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and not on my feelings. Now, I knew this in my head, but this was a great reminder. I can tell you that it just uplifted my spirits to know that my Christian life is based on faith in the facts that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and not on my feelings. As my feelings were going up and down, and tell me that they were down a number of times when I was really down. This is a great encouragement. I believe that's what Paul was doing for Timothy in this passage. I want you to remember your faith, Timothy, not only when you were converted, but also today, that you live your Christian life by faith. Can I hear an amen to that? That's a great encouragement. And that's what I believe Paul was doing with Timothy. We now move to verse 6 of 2 Timothy. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Fan into flame means fervently and passionately use your spiritual gifts, Timothy. Now it has the spiritual gift singular of God. Some scholars will say he had the gift of ministry that encompassed a wide variety of spiritual gifts. And what is a spiritual gift? Well, it's a supernatural ability given by God to every genuine Christian for the purpose of serving in the church. Every single genuine Christian has spiritual gifts. This is not a sermon on spiritual gifts. I hope to do a series on spiritual gifts sometime in the future. But this is the ability that given by God that every genuine Christian has a spiritual gift. When he says, I laid my hands on you, it's referring to the time at Timothy's ordination where Paul kind of confirmed that he was a minister of the gospel. That's what it means. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, you need to know that when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit lives inside of you, and he came delivering gifts. Isn't that cool? When you came to faith in Christ, the Spirit came to invade your personal being, and he brought bearing gifts, spiritual gifts. So every single Christian has a spiritual gift, and we're to utilize that gift within the context of the church. When it comes to the church, everyone is a minister, and everyone has a ministry. We went over that last week as well, as I told you about the ministry opportunities listing that I put together that list countless numbers of opportunities to serve in the church. There are many different types of spiritual gifts, and we hope to go over that at some point. But that's what he's teaching in verse 6 of 2 Timothy. We now move to the focus, the main verse, which is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. When Paul writes, for God has not given us, he's talking about Christians. God did not give Christians what? What did he not give Christians? A spirit of fear and timidity. What does that mean? It's a spirit of cowardice. It's being afraid, having fear to face difficulties and challenges. It's lacking courage. And the bottom line is that unhealthy fear and cowardice do not come from God. Remember I talked about that list of 100, those unhealthy fears? Those fears, they don't come from God. When your heart is gripped with those fears, you've got to renounce and reject those fears. Amen? They don't come from God. They come from another place. That's the point that he's trying to make. Now, I'm honest here about myself, and I'm just talking on another spiritual level, another personal level. I struggle with fear. You know that I struggled to put this message together this week, and the fear, I identified the fear that I struggle with at this point in my recovery is the fear of the unknown. Does anyone else struggle with the fear of the unknown? What's going to happen next? I don't know. Will I be able to put another message together? I'm really struggling right now. I can't seem to get my thoughts together. What's happening this week? Well, I stopped and I went to pray, and I prayed and I renounced and rejected that fear. But there's something else that God gave me and has me do on a regular basis. We're going to get to this towards the end of the message. Is that I often remember scripture passages while I'm praying. I remember 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I'm praying, saying, oh God, may your perfect love cast out my fear in the name of Jesus. And then I remembered my theme verse of my life is Isaiah 40:31, that those who hope or trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And I'm praying this fervently in my heart and saying, God, help me to rely on your strength. Let your perfect love cast out fear. Now, you know, eventually God answers that prayer. And he comes into my life by his Spirit, and he casts out that fear. And part of that is knowing that that fear does not come from God. You renounce and reject it. I hope you understand that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, which we get the English word dynamite. It's a supernatural ability to accomplish something significant for God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit is what it is. Take a look at this sailboat right here. It's a good-looking sailboat, is it not? It's beautiful. But I'm here to tell you, from what this picture reveals, that sailboat isn't going anywhere. That sailboat cannot move forward. It can't reach its destination. That's because a sailboat needs wind to move forward, to fill the sails. Even a landlubber like myself can figure that out. This is a beautiful sailboat, but it's not going anywhere. It can't move forward. It can't reach its destination. It needs the wind. The same is true for the Christian in the Christian life. We need the wind and power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can live the Christian life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that Jesus promised he would give those who believe in him the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus speaking, but you, meaning my disciples, will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a promise Jesus made. He fulfilled that promise in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples were saturated with the Holy Spirit, and every single subsequent Christian, on the moment of faith, truthful in their heart, the Holy Spirit comes in to take over in your life. But as you know as well as I do, we don't always live or walk in the Spirit, do we not? We often and sometimes give in to the sinful nature. There's that struggle that we had, which we talked about in our prayer group this morning, the struggle between the sinful nature and the Spirit of God working in your life. Well, that's where this teaching comes in. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, and some versions have the word abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's nothing of eternal value. And the key word is remain. It can be translated as abide. It's a deep-rooted connectedness to God. It's when you give up, when you yield, when you surrender, when you abandon yourself to God, and you let go and let God. That's when God and His Spirit comes in and begins to move in your life. That's when you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. The word love here is the highest form of love. There are various Greek words that can be translated as love in English. This is the highest form of love. It's agape love. It's the love that God has for us, and it's the love that we are to have for one another. I define agape love with the following definition. It's a dynamic, others-centered, passionate love shown by its selfless actions. It's important to point out that love is the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The indwelling Holy Spirit is producing this quality within you. This Christian character is being produced by the Holy Spirit. And the first in the list, the first thing that God is developing in your life is agape love. But note that it comes from the Holy Spirit, not by your own strength, not with you trying to love people in your own way, by your own will. It's only by the Spirit. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that you are able to agape love other people. That's how it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter of the Bible. That's because it's all about agape love. And in the center here, you can see that it has a definition of agape love. I'll read it to you. So you're wondering, well, what is agape love? How am I supposed to love other people and love God, have a love relationship with God? Well, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How are you doing in your love for other people? Well, an effective tool to kind of measure this and apply this to your life is to take out the word love and put your own name in there and then begin to evaluate how you're doing in the whole area of love. I'll pick on myself. Peter is patient. Peter is kind. Peter does not envy. Peter does not boast. He is not proud. It's really quite convicting when you go through this. At least it was for me when I go through this. And it shows how I'm loving my wife, loving other people. But here's the key to it, and this is what's being taught here. Only the Holy Spirit can develop this in my life. I can't bring this up myself. So again, it's a turning to God. It's a yielding to God. It's trusting in God to develop this fruit of the Spirit in your life. For God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Self-discipline could also be translated to self-control. It's the supernatural ability to make wise decisions by restraining from giving in to sinful pleasures. And again, just like with love, self-discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. It's number 9 in Paul's list in Galatians chapter 5. He gave us the first one, and now he concludes with the 9th one. This is something the Holy Spirit produces within you. Let's face it, every single day we face temptations. Amen? All different kinds of temptations to give in to sinful pleasures. I know that's true for me, and I'm sure it's true for you. How are we ever going to have self-control? How are we ever going to have self-discipline? How are we ever going to love people the way that we should? How are we ever going to have that power that comes from the Holy Spirit? Well, you bring it all together, and I bring this to you as the application of 2 Timothy 1:7. How is 2 Timothy 1:7 ever going to become real in my life and in your life? You got to go to God in prayer. This is a spiritual adventure. This is something that the Spirit does in your life. You've got to humbly go to God in prayer and realize, I can't handle this, God. I can't control this. I need you. It's a prayer of humility before God. I've told you in my prayer time, oftentimes I recall the promises of God. It's so helpful. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give me this spirit of fear and timidity, right? But he's given me a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And you remember Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you remember these things and you begin to pray. And as you pray, you've got to yield. You can't have it your way. You've got to yield your will to God's will. You've got to surrender to God in your prayer time. You've got to let go and let God. That's how this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, will come alive in your life when you go to God in prayer in humility, surrendering to Him, relying on the promises of God, letting go and letting God work in your life. And this is also helpful. This is just something very practical. You know, when you struggle in your Christian life like I have on and off throughout the years, it's important to have a friend that you can call, someone that will pray for you, someone that will hold you accountable. But you need to remember, when you look at 2 Timothy 1:7, you've got to remember that that power in your life, that love in your life, that self-control, it all comes by means of the Holy Spirit. Not by you trying to be a good person, but it only happens when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life to change your life. Well, as a review of 2 Timothy 1:5 through 7, remember your faith. Keep going back to that. Your Christian life is based on your faith in the facts, not by your feelings. Use your spiritual gifts for the glory of God within the context of the local church. Unhealthy fear does not come from God. You need to renounce and reject those unhealthy fears when your heart is gripped by them. And that God has given believers this supernatural power by means of the Holy Spirit. And God is developing the qualities of love and self-control as you yield, as you surrender, as you abandon yourself to God. That's why this is so important, that if you are going to walk in God's ways, if you're going to apply this verse, you must yield, you must surrender, you must let go and let God. On Wednesday mornings, there's a prayer meeting at our church. It's been advertised for a long time in the bulletin. There's a group of us that gather together in the pastor's study at 7:45 in the morning, and we gather together for prayer. This is, I believe, the most powerful time during the week for me on a personal level, when you're praying with a group of people like-minded in the Spirit and turning to God and ready to do great things, let God do great things. We pray for all of you, by the way. We pray for everybody in our church family gets prayed for on Wednesday. Is that cool or not? And it goes by quickly because you're in the Spirit, and it's a great experience. But we start off our prayer time with one specific prayer. We call it the all-encompassing prayer that covers just about everything. And some who are in the group are nodding and know what I'm talking about. I thought, you know, the best way to close this message today is to pray for you and to pray for me. Because 2 Timothy 1:7 is not going to be real in your life unless we humbly go to God in prayer. You can follow along if you want to see the PowerPoint or if you want to close your eyes. But I'm going to close this message now with this prayer. It's a prayer for you. It's a prayer for me, because this scripture verse is only going to come alive and be applied as if we're in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. These are only excerpts, by the way. It's not the full prayer. If you want to get a copy of it, I have it in the pastor's study. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning in the matchless name of Jesus and in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into God's kingdom of light. We announce that we are God's children forever. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our leader, our teacher, and our friend. Therefore, we yield ourselves fully to Jesus Christ's gracious reign in our hearts, to do whatever Jesus wants us to do, to be whatever Jesus wants us to be, to give up whatever Jesus wants us to give up, and to become whatever Jesus wants us to become. We open all the doors of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we invite Him to take control of every part of our being and thus receive an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We surrender ourselves to live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ from this moment until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear our names read in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray this prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Amen.